And as you can gather, we're starting a new sermon series today called The King of Hearts, and it's a story of the life of David from his when he appears on the pages of God's Word until his death. We'll be doing that. I don't want you to get anxious or bothered. We are going to have the offering, all right? Just I know some of you look disappointed you haven't been able to give yet. We're going to save that for the end. When I was serving a church in Florida many years ago, we had a guy start coming to our church, and he was a retired lobster boat captain from New England. And he had moved down to get out of the cold. He was Catholic, but he was invited to our church, loved our church, and stayed. And he called me Father David. And I tried to explain to him, you know, that's all right, you don't have to call me that, I really don't use that title. And he explained, he said, well, I was raised by my mother to respect spiritual authority. And this is a way that I show my respect, and it's all I've known, and so I want to call you that. And so he did. And then a couple of years later, I announced that God had called me to another church back home in Kentucky, and that I would be leaving in 2 months. And for those 2 months, he considered that a promotion, so he called me Bishop David. I think King David has a ring to it, you know? But the staff refuses to cooperate. They won't call me that. Don't let the royal title fool you as we study the life of David. Because I guarantee that you'll be able to relate to this guy. Have you ever felt pushed aside in your own family? That maybe you weren't the favorite? You weren't even close to being the favorite. Your siblings were smarter, better looking, more talented, more athletic? Have you ever been disliked just because you tried to do the right thing? And maybe they ridiculed you for it. Have you ever been shown a lack of respect and your confidence took a beating because people told you, you can't do this, you will fail? Have you ever made mistakes in your marriage or in your parenting? Have you ever had your sins to be publicly shared or even semi-publicly shared to your shame and humiliation? Have you ever found it very difficult to forgive someone? See, if any of these things, any of these experiences are yours, you can relate to David because they happened to him. And yet David was called a man after God's own heart. You see, there's hope for us all. We may not be perfect, but we can be people after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship, the worship through your word. And I pray you will speak to us, that you'll make it clear what we need to be doing, what we need to be changing in our lives. And certainly our thoughts and concerns are for people in Florida right now, for people who are recovering in Houston. We pray that you would bless them and protect them. We also pray that you would be with us in this room and that you would speak clearly to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Our world today is consumed by concerns of physical appearance. Are you attractive? Are you trim? Do you have a good smile? Do you have good hair? Do you have hair? The world focuses on looks instead of the true person. And woe to those in our society who are perceived ugly or unintelligent or poor. Because in our culture, packaging seems more important than the actual individual. Millions place appearance above integrity. We want our heroes to look the part, never mind their hearts. No one will be elected to high office who does not look senatorial or congressional. We want a president who carries himself well, who looks good on television. And by our current standards, our greatest president in our country's history, Abraham Lincoln, would never have been nominated today, let alone elected. He's just too homely looking. What is astonishing is that our society seeks out attractive Hollywood personalities or sports personalities and allows them to set the constantly changing moral standards. People listen to them because of who they are. Maybe they have inside information, but they're telling us how to live. Pursued by political parties, by major corporations, talk shows, and yes, even churches, celebrities are invited to speak as experts on every subject from sex to kids to God. And people listen. And they say, well, they must be right. They're popular. Author Tony Campolo put it this way. Since failure is our unforgivable sin, we are willing to ignore all forms of deviance in people if they just achieve the success symbols which we worship. If they're popular, if they're famous, if they have money, if they have a big house, if they drive the right kind of car and wear the right kind of clothes, then they must know the truth about all these other things. It was no different in ancient Israel. God's people, they clamored for a king. Now, God was their king, but that wasn't enough. They were fed up with their weak national image. With only antiquated wooden tools and inferior bronze weapons, they looked more like an overgrown band of nomads in their small, crude towns. They wanted respect. They wanted a king. And I'm sure someone suggested Samuel. Well, Samuel was a national war hero. He was a prophet. But he was old. Too old to lead. Just didn't have the look. They wanted to look like all the other nations. They had kings. Why can't we have a king? They're respected. Hey, if we get a king, we'll be respected. And so they kept asking God for a king. Well, they finally got one. And Saul really looked the part. King Saul stood a head taller than anybody else around. He was impressive. He was a fighter. He was without equal. But he turned from God. Saul became thin-skinned. He became hot-tempered. He was given to seasons of depression and even thoughts of murder. So much for the man who was the people's choice. Who looked the part. God needed a replacement. So he sent his prophet Samuel on an adventure. God told him, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So Samuel arrives to anoint the next king about 1,000 years before the King of Kings slept in a manger in Bethlehem. And the prophet came under the guise of a feast and a sacrifice for a small, select, invited group. And when Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely The Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, Samuel spied out the firstborn son, Eliab. This has got to be our new king. Look at this kid. He's tall. He's strong. He's confident. This is just like all the firstborn sons ever. So if you're a firstborn son, you join me in being tall, strong, and confident. And we also go through the church picnic lines first. So I want you to know that. That just comes with it. But God said, listen, Samuel, don't be impressed by looks. It didn't work the first time. I'm not interested in the impression that the new king will make. I want to know what's in his heart. Christian author Beth Moore once wrote, God does not take our spiritual temperature under the tongue by the words we say, nor in our ear by the impressive teachings we hear, nor under our arms by the service we perform. God takes our spiritual temperature straight from the heart. And because of that, God rejected all seven sons that Jesse marched out to meet Samuel. And it left the old prophet a bit confused. I mean, he was sent there to anoint a son of Jesse, and God said, no, 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 no. So sounding like the prince in Cinderella, he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And just as the fairy tale stepmother squirmed at a similar question, so did this embarrassed father. He said, well, you're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But he's tending the sheep. And the Hebrew word for youngest here, it implies more than age. It suggests rank. David is the little brother. He's the unimportant brother. He's so insignificant. He's not even included in this family meal. He's not invited to meet the honored guest. He's the forgotten kid stuck out in the field with the smelly sheep. But Samuel shocked everybody when he said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent and had him brought in. He was ready. That means he was healthy looking. He looked strong. He looked the part, if you will, with a fine appearance and handsome features. But this isn't why God picked him. Let's read on. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now notice something here. Samuel did not publicly announce, oh, here's your new king. David will be the next king. He doesn't do that. That would have put everyone there in danger once the word reached the maniacal and paranoid Saul. So to everyone present in this private gathering, it would seem a little strange, but they probably recognize it as, oh, Samuel is setting aside David to be a servant to God, or maybe even to King Saul. So he's just setting him aside for special service. But I like to think, and this is my opinion, I'm moving away from the Bible for a moment, and I give you my opinion, I think Samuel had to have leaned in and whispered to David, young man, for now this is for your ears only. But God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. Why did God handpick David for this act of service? I mean, we want to know. Because there are times in all of our lives when we start feeling like David. when we feel unwanted, when we feel disrespected, when we feel rejected, when we feel unimportant, when we feel unloved. And we're tired of the world's unjust standards that leave us discouraged and feeling alone. We're disillusioned. We're depressed by being graded according to the inches of our waist or the square footage of our homes, the color of our skin, the make of our car, the label on our clothes, the size of our office, the number of diplomas we have on our walls, and the absence of pimples on our faces. Far too often, our hard work goes ignored. Far too often, our loyalty goes unrewarded. Because the boss, he chooses cleavage over character. The teacher picks out the pet students over serious and prepared ones. Parents show off their favorite sons and daughters. And they leave the runt out in the field with the smelly sheep. See, I know many of you can relate through your own sad experiences. And I know when it happened, these things hurt. I know they have brought pain to your hearts. They have brought tears to your eyes. And I know it is unfair. And it is so difficult to see it now. But to all of you, I just want you to know, I hope one day that you will understand this truth. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. And that's what matters with Him. And these words were not written just for Samuel's enlightenment or David's encouragement. They were written for us. They were written for us to understand that what matters is what goes on in here in our hearts. Because God is the ultimate judge, and He looks at your character, and He looks at your integrity. And to realize that when we as Christians have been handpicked by God for service to His kingdom, that we don't have to be great athletes or hold high public office to be important in God's kingdom. That we don't have to write a best-selling novel or have our face go viral on social media to be valuable to God. The heart is what counts. God handpicks you for His service because of your heart. So what does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Well, simply put, it means you're going to live your life in harmony with the Lord's. That means what is important to Him is important to you. What burdens Him burdens you. When He says, stop that in your life, you stop. When He says, go to the right, you go to the right. When He says, listen, what you did was wrong, and I want you to change, you change. Because you have a heart for God. There are no locked closets with God. You can sweep nothing under the rug with God. He knows everything about your life. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because none of us are. But when you do wrong, you make it right. You go to Him, you ask forgiveness, you repent, you say, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to get caught up in that sin and make it a habit in my life. I want it out of my life. You come to terms with it. You grieve over your wrongs. You focus on the things in your life that please Him. And you pursue God's heart that way. But how do we acquire that kind of heart, David? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Well, how am I supposed to have a heart that pleases God, that pursues God's heart? Let me summarize it today. I'm going to give you two thoughts. And these are the two thoughts that are your take-home thoughts. I just want you to have them. First, you've got to know God. If you want to have a heart that pursues God's heart, you have to know God. Now, there's all kind of knowledge out there. Some of it is good knowledge, some of it is better knowledge, some of it is the best knowledge. Now, we usually hang out in just the knowledge. Just down here at the bottom, lowest level. We just want knowledge. Some time ago, my wife walked down into my man cave when we were living in Kansas. Without permission, mind you, but she came in. And she said, "Are you watching sports again? That seems all you ever watch is sports. It seems like that's all you care about. And you fill your head with useless sports trivia. Why, there's probably nothing, no room in your head left for the important things. I bet you don't even remember our wedding anniversary." And I looked up from the ball game and I said, "Of course I do. It's May 15th, 1981. She said, "Well, I'm surprised." I said, "You shouldn't be. How can I forget when the Indians, Lynn Baker, threw a perfect game against the Toronto Blue Jays? It was on our wedding day. I was almost late for our wedding because I wanted to see the end, to see if he'd do it." See, there is some knowledge that will get you in trouble, okay? You just keep that knowledge to yourself. You don't talk about it. There is other knowledge that is better, and then there is the best knowledge, and that is the knowledge of your Heavenly Father. To know God intimately, to know what He expects. And most of the time, we get this knowledge from His Word. David did not become king immediately. In fact, Saul hung on to his teetering throne for 40 more years. During that time, David grew to know God. God worked on his heart. He groomed David's heart. David grew sensitive to the things of God. He came to know God. In the quiet fields, David became intimate with the Heavenly Father, knowing His Word. God became the heart of David's dreams, the Father to whom he would always look first for approval or criticism. It was with the sheep that the Psalms were born. And as David sang, he realized, "God is my shepherd." He wants to be our shepherd too. Unfortunately, he is unable to get our attention because of the feverishly maintained noise levels we have in our lives. I mean, as soon as we walk into the room, we flip on the TV. We turn on our favorite music on Spotify. We blast the car radio, and there just remains few quiet times in our lives to reflect on God, to get to know Him. We're too distracted to hear God's still, small voice. We crave noise. We want to kill the boredom. And unfortunately, all that clatter steals those times when we can sit down with God's Word and read it and pray. Even just 15 minutes a day. Just to get to know our Heavenly Father. You know, surveys suggest that over 90%, about 92% of American households still have a Bible. Now, they may not know where it is. It may be in their house somewhere. But about 92%. Of that, only 32% read it this past week outside of church. We have access to the mind of God. We're just not tapping into it. We're not getting to know Him through His Word. The Bible speaks eternal truth. It speaks God's will. It speaks God's words and thoughts. It expresses God's love. It helps you to know God. It helps you to know His Son. It shows you the way to salvation. It helps you grow towards Him. It transforms your life. We know that here at Franklin. That's why we offer spiritual growth classes and Bible studies and life groups. Because we want you to know the Word so you can know God. So you can pursue His heart. One discipleship group for men begins a 2-year study of God's Word next week. Can you imagine that? Meeting weekly, 2 years dedicated to growing closer to God through His Word. And it's not for every guy, let me tell you. But it may be that God is touching your heart right now saying, "Hey, you need to check this out. You're ready for this." And if you are, if you'll just write down your name and contact information and give it to me or give it to one of the other ministers or give it to one of the volunteers out in the foyer. You're not making a commitment. You're just saying, "I want to know more about it." Now, if you know, hey, this isn't for me yet, then I encourage you to go to our website. There are daily devotions there in conjunction with our study of David's life. And you'll be in the Psalms a lot. And just take 15 minutes. 15 minutes every day and say, okay, I can do that. I can't get 2 years, but I can give 15 minutes a day. And you take and you read a devotion. Start your day out, or you end your day, or you do it around the family table. But it's important that you are in God's Word. Because the closer you grow to God, the more you're going to possess a heart that is sensitive to God's guidance, that you will be pursuing His heart. So here's your first thought. You got to know God. Secondly, you've got to serve God. See, the more you know Him, the more you'll want to serve Him. David's work humbled him. Shepherding was hardly designed to lend prestige. I mean, let's be honest, sheep offer no ego food whatsoever. It's not like when David came out in the morning, all the sheep said, hey, good job, David. Good to have you here this morning. You know, we're ready. You take care of us and everything's good. You're a great leader. That never happened. Sheep don't cooperate. Sheep do whatever they want to do. And so it was in these unassuming years with the sheep that David became teachable. You know as well as I do in this world, no one is clearly designed for excellence, but the one who wants to learn from everybody around them, who will constantly ask you questions, who will say, why do we do this? What purpose is this? This is good. Can we do this better? You have somebody like that in your work, in your organization, in your family, you know, hey, they want to learn. But you get a know-it-all, and you know they're going to fall because they don't know it all. No one can know it all. Receiving no promotions or perks in these long months with a smelly sheep, David developed habits of servanthood. He didn't expect any pats on the back, and he didn't get any. And from the sheep pens, God chose David to be His servant king. Listen, if you want to pursue God's heart, then you have to humbly serve. Now, I know most of us don't want to hear that because it's in direct conflict with what the world says. God wants us to be sensitive spiritually. We would rather be strong physically. God wants us to develop humility, but we want respect. That's what the world says that we should have. We should have respect. God wants to see in us integrity, but we want the world to think of us as important. And so we're willing to, you know, to make some changes, to compromise what we know is right. And for many, their attitude is, hey, forget service. I want to be served. I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to get involved. Listen, the greatest joy and satisfaction in life comes from this heart-deep involvement. People who exercise the willingness to serve others and to serve God. Yesterday, we had a Starting Point breakfast. This is the breakfast we have for people who have been coming to our church and just want to know more about it. Just want to see what's going on. And last hour and a half, and we'll have another one later on. And if you're interested in knowing, if you've been attending our church, like to know more about us. But anyway, it ended. So most of us are in the back as people filter out. We're talking to each other. And I look, and there is a mother and son who came to the breakfast, who are new to our church, and they're cleaning the tables. And the son had already been out. He's probably out on the property right now helping to get ready for the picnic. And I thought, they have servants' hearts. They want to serve God, and they want to serve God's people. And that's how they know how we can all get to know God. To get to know the Almighty, to get to know the Heavenly Father, to get to know His love, to get to know His power. So I'm just going to ask, do you want to be described as an individual after God's own heart? And to me, there is no better way. My mom and dad named me after King David because it was said of him on those two occasions, that he was a man after God's own heart. And that was their prayer for me, that I would live such a life. You can too. You can have that expectation. I fail. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I strive to my best to know God and to serve him. And if you live your life by those truths, God's going to reveal himself to you. We call this study the King of Hearts. And when you saw that, you say, oh, King David. Yeah, he pursued the heart of God. He had a heart that pursued God's heart. But this title also refers to God, because he indeed is the King of all hearts, because he created us. He created every heart of every person. And he waits patiently on his throne for us to get our act together, to accept his son, and to follow him. To have a heart that pursues the heart of God. That's what he calls upon us. Bottom line, that's what he asks. Other people in the world, they'll measure your waist size or your wallet size, not God. He examines your heart. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Maybe you walked in here today feeling down. Maybe you didn't think you matter much. Maybe to a family member, to your employer. But you matter to God. You immensely matter to God. And he loves you. And he wants you to get to know him and to serve him and his people. And when you do that, you will possess a heart that pursues his heart. We're going to take communion. We're going to take the offering up in just a few minutes. I'm going to pray right after I pray. But I want you to know what's going on here, because it brings it right from this message. You see, the world tells us, hey, you want to be important. You want to be respected. And through the world, we make these self-made crowns. And it's based on what we have and what we do and how much we earn and what kind of car we drive. And the world says, oh, that's important. Communion is the time that we realize what God did for us through his son. Offering is an act of worship as well. And it's when we say, God, thank you. And we take off our self-made crowns and we lay them at the foot of the cross. And we say, God, I just want to give portion of what you've given me, and I want to give it gratefully, and I want to pursue your heart, God. You know, all churches go through what is called the summer slump. Attendance goes down, giving goes down. We're no different. We're just like everybody else. But there come times, seasons in our life when we say, okay, I'm renewing my commitment. I'm going to pursue God's heart. I've been distracted a little bit. Everybody needs vacations. Everybody needs to get away. But God, that's over right now. I just need to pursue you. You know what's going on in my life, and you know the help I need, and you know what's up ahead, and you're preparing me right now. So I rededicate myself to you. I'm taking off my crown. I'm laying at the foot of the cross. You matter to God. And your gift, whatever it is, it matters to God. Father, every gift that is given right now, every tithe, every offering, may it please you. May it serve your kingdom. and your church. In Christ's name, amen.